sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open it to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I would like to pick back up this morning, as we have been trying to study through the beginning of the rest of the book of Ephesians. As I've mentioned several times, and probably will several more, as Paul is transitioned here into the works of the church. So thankful for the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, the works of God, the works of the Trinity, and their work in unison to save us from our sins, to preserve us until that last day, to keep us, to teach us, to remove the roadblocks that keep us out and to hold us back. All of the wonderful works that God has done for us, Paul now transitions into the work that we should be doing for him and for each other. We've been looking here for the last couple of weeks at the church itself, as the beginning of the fourth chapter, I believe, is very much encouraging us to remember that he's writing this to a church, to a congregation, that we might come together in unity, in the unity of the Spirit, as we should, endeavor to keep that unity, and showing forth that unity, seeing it in the Trinity itself, in the way that he is with us still today, not just in our eternal salvation, but also in our daily salvation, in our daily works, in our daily needs. He is with us. And I pray that he is with us in our worship on Sunday morning and Bible study Wednesday nights. We need him in every day of our life. We need him desperately. And we've been trying to look at those things for the last couple of weeks. And I want to try to continue that once again this morning. And we'll start in the seventh verse of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And I'll stop there, and I'll probably not get through all of that this morning. We have looked at the unity of the church as seen in the unity of the Godhead, that we are indeed supposed to be a picture of the Godhead here in this world as the church comes together in unison. We have looked at the strength behind the church last week as we looked at that we have all been given grace according to the measure of the gift of God, that each and every one of us individually have been given grace, the power of God in our lives, that we can do the things that God has called us to do. It's not a lacking thing for any one of us. There's not anyone here this morning that provides less to the church than someone else. Y'all ever thought of that? I know sometimes we think the opposite of that. I know often we think that we provide less to the church. I mean, we're not that important. I just don't feel like I provide anything. I don't give anything. Nobody would miss me if I was gone. It's so not true. Every one of us has been given the grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Every one of us provides strength to the church and the congregation. Every one of us is needed. Would the unity of the Godhead have been good if God the Father and God the Son got along, but the Holy Spirit just kind of did whatever He wanted to? Wouldn't work too well, would it? The unity of the church doesn't work if we're not all coming together, realizing that we are all important and we all come together to bring about the congregation. There is a part of the congregation missing if you are not here, whether that be in body or in spirit or in mind or strength. There's a part of the congregation missing when we're not here. But this morning I want to begin looking at the guidance of the church. Because He has indeed saw to all things. He saw to the unity of the church. He has seen to the power behind the church. And He has also seen to the guidance and the teaching of the church. And I'm thankful that even though Paul has transitioned over into the works of the church and the way that we're supposed to do, he continues to throw in things that God and Christ have done for us. Because it is very important for us to understand that, again, we could do nothing without Him. We could not do this thing called church without God. We could not do this thing called church without Christ. We could not do this thing called church without the Holy Spirit being with us and strengthening us and guiding us and being with me this morning, because this mixed up bag of stuff in my head is not going to make any sense if He's not with us this morning. We need God very much. And I'm thankful that Paul continues to bring that out throughout this, where he says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then he gives us a parenthetical thought. A thought within the thought. He says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And that's really about as far as I want to get this morning. I want to look this morning at Christ, that's who he's speaking of, that led captivity captive. That really is amazing language when you take the time to study it out. That when Jesus Christ, this is beyond his death, this is beyond his death and his burial and his resurrection. We know the wonderful things that he took care of in all of those, I hope. We understand that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross for his people. We understand that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went for every one of his people without the lack of a single one. He knew exactly who he was taking to the cross with him. He knew exactly who it was that was hanging with him on the cross, and that was each and every one of God's chosen people that were given to him from before the foundation of the world. And we know and understand that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he hung there in our stead. It was us that deserved to be there and not him. And Jesus Christ died for our sins, not his own. We understand and know, and we've looked at this already in the book of Ephesians, that he redeemed us from our sins in doing that. That we have forgiveness from our sins because of the wonderful things that were accomplished on the cross. Though it breaks my heart that he had to die, I'm thankful that he did. Talk about mixtures of joy and sorrow. I mean, that just brings a whole new aspect to it when you think of it like that. Mixtures of joy and sorrow we daily do pass through when we consider the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. I am beyond thankful that he died for me, because there's no way that even if I would have died for my sins, it wouldn't have brought me closer to God. It would have just been an entrance into an eternal separation from him, because I deserved that punishment. So I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to die for me, though it breaks my heart to know it was my sins that pinned him to the cross. But that was finished and accomplished. And we know and understand that he was taken off the cross that day, and his body, that human body of Jesus, was laid in the tomb for a sign. As he said, there will only be one sign given, that is the sign of Jonas, that even as he stayed in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, so will I stay in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then I will come back. And it's amazing when you read Scripture just how few actually believed him when he said that. Even his closest. We talk about doubting Thomas. Thomas wasn't the only one that doubted. He was just the loudest one about it, saying, "Not until I get to put my finger in the hole of his hands will I believe it." When others came to him and said, "No, I'm telling you, he's alive. I'll not believe it until I see it." Thomas wasn't the only one that doubted. Peter, James, and John doubted. His closest doubted. When Jesus Christ said that I'll come back in 3 days, when they saw that body laid in the tomb, they were convinced it was over. But he came back, just like he said he would. For our justification, we're told. Not so that we would be made just, but so that we would be declared just. To ourselves and to the world around us, the fact that Jesus Christ come out of the grave means that when he died on the cross, he was successful at paying for our sins, and God was satisfied with the payment. The payment was made in full because Jesus Christ's body that died because of sin came back from the grave, means that God was good with the payment made. We are just in the eyes of God, and it is proven by him coming out of the grave. So thankful we don't have to be celebrating that just one Sunday a year. It should be an everyday celebration that the tomb is empty, because it proves that we are justified. But here he's talking about when he ascended. When he went home to heaven. That is what he's talking about here when he's talking about the ascension. He says that, "Wherefore he saith, when he went home to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And Paul gives us this parenthetical thought that causes some confusion to some people. Some people apply it to some false doctrines, and I want to just very briefly kind of put those to bed. I know we've discussed this a few times, and we've mentioned this during Bible studies and other times, but he is simply telling us here that Jesus, the same one that died for our sins, is the same one that went to heaven. That's essentially what Paul is saying, that it's not two different people. The same Christ, the same body that died is the same one that was changed. It is the same one that walked with us. It is the same one that talked with us again. It's the same one that went to heaven. And it's going to be the same one that comes back. That's a great doctrine to understand. That Paul gives us in more detail, and it's not my main focus this morning, so we're not going to go and read it. But if you go into 1 Corinthians, he bears this out more in detail, that when it's speaking of us, there's coming a day that if the Lord tarries is coming, we're all going to die. And this body is going to be put into the ground. And God's not going to simply just take our spirits home to heaven. This same body is going to come back. But it's going to be changed. It's going to be perfected. It's going to be sown in weakness, raised in strength. It's going to be sown a mortal body. It's going to be raised an immortal body. And all of these things that he tells us about, it's the same thing. Paul just wants us to understand that Christ has not changed any more than what God has. He's the same one. There are those that want to use this and the fact that he is giving the parenthetical thought about how he has led captivity captive to try to teach that Jesus Christ went into the depths. And by that they mean by the depths of hell. And he had to descend into the depths of hell to be able to redeem and to bring back all those that died prior to his death. Now Christ being dead and sin being paid for, he now had to descend into hell to bring back all of those that had died before so that he could take them home to heaven with him. That is not the captivity captive that he is speaking of here. There's a major flaw in their mentality on that. Y'all know what it is? I hope you do. Jesus Christ taught in John chapter 3 that everyone is born again in the exact same way. And it has been that way since Adam. Adam was born again the same way that we are born again. And the same payment that brought us home, or will bring us home, is the one that brought Adam home. I'm going to tell you because Scripture is true. Y'all believe that? There's no mistake in Scripture. There's no contradiction. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, or maybes about it. According to Scripture, I firmly believe because of the fact that Christ says that we are all born again the exact same way, because Scripture tells us that He stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, because the Scripture teaches the surety of the Christ, because Scripture teaches these things so plainly that the moment that Adam's eyes closed in death, he woke up in heaven with God. He did not spend 4,000 years in the depths of hell waiting on Christ to come and fetch him. I do not believe that David... Do y'all believe David went to heaven? Y'all believe he was a child of God? I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. I mean, you can't get a much better description than being a child of God than that. Do you believe that David had to go to hell for 2,000 some odd years waiting on Christ to bring him home? Or do you believe Scripture that the moment that David died, he woke up in heaven? I'm so thankful for the head nods. Because it's true. So Jesus Christ, even though I know it's a big scene in all of the passion plays and everything about how Christ had to go to hell and free the captives there and bring back the keys and all of these things, and I know it's a big scene and all it brings the emotions and everything, and I'm okay. I'm so thankful y'all understand that's not the truth. And I know that they try to use this particular scripture to try to teach that. But I'm not here just to tell you what it doesn't mean. Now, I proved I was a good old Baptist by doing that first. But if the fact that he led captivity captive does not mean that he had to go to hell to bring back David and all of those others that we know full well, and there's a whole lot more than just David and Adam, and I hope y'all know that. If he didn't have to go and do that, what does it mean that he led captivity captive when he ascended up on high? Just for a side mention, I'll give you one more proof. How is it that he ascended and that's when he descended? Well, he says he'd already descended. Now he is ascending. Anyway, that's a whole nother rabbit and I'll leave it alone. Scripture does say, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Brothers and sisters, he's talking about us. He was talking about the apostles. He was talking about his disciples. He led those that were captives. He led them out of captivity. When Jesus Christ ascended up on high, he took those that were captive and led them away from that captivity. What was the captivity that he led them away from? Couldn't be sins. He did that on the cross. Oh, this is so much better. Now, that's hard to say. I don't say that to belittle the fact that he freed us from sin. But that's why I started out like this and showing you what he accomplished on the cross, what he accomplished when he rose again. Now he's talking about something he accomplished when he ascended up on high. There are things in this world that hold us captive. I know full well that he freed us from our sins in his death. There's so much more than that that holds us captive. I know that in regeneration, we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, into his kingdom of light. I know that takes place in regeneration. So it can't be that. That's taken care of at that moment. What captivity are we still in? When you go back and you look at the apostles and you look at the... Who was it that was gathered around him when he ascended? Y'all remember? Go back and look at the first chapter of the book of Acts. It was his apostles that were gathered around him. They were standing there talking to him, carrying on conversation, and then Jesus just begins to float off. I mean, it's been quite a scene. Standing there having conversation with him, and the next thing you know, the man just begins to start floating. Where are you going? And they're just looking up into heaven, and he disappears into the clouds, and they're just awestruck. I can imagine so. Any of y'all ever seen a man fly? I've dreamed about it a bunch of times. But ain't none of us ever seen a man fly. But he just... floats up out of. They're so awestruck that they don't even know what to do. They're just standing there staring. And I think in a way of mercy, God sends an angel to them. Because I imagine they probably would have stood there and argued with themselves. What just happened? He was dead. and we thought we'd lost him. And then he came back, and he's back with us again, and he's worshiping with us, and he's teaching us, and we're able to communicate with him again, and everything's going good, and then he just disappears. I mean, you've got to put Scripture into context, and you've got to be mindful of these things when you're studying it, when you're reading it, and try to understand what the apostle is trying to tell us here. And the angel appears before him and says, "Why stand ye staring here into heaven?" Now, on a fleshly level, that's kind of a silly question. Does that just watch the man disappear into the clouds? It's a good thing to be looking at. But essentially, the angel's saying, "Why are you standing here staring off into heaven? Don't you know you got things you're supposed to be doing?" I know on some level you are concerned that you're going to go back to the way it was when he was in the ground. I know on some levels that you're beginning to be concerned that he's gone again. What are we supposed to do now? But I tell you, go into Jerusalem and wait you there until the Spirit comes to you again. He's not done with you yet. The apostles and the Jews and God's people, the way all the rest of us tend to be, we tend to be very worldly minded. The apostles and the Jews were convinced that when the Messiah came, he was going to set up a kingdom here in this world. He was going to bring the Jews back to being the peak and the pinnacle of all of the world. And that's what everyone was going to be looking unto the Jews to basically rule over the entire world, because Christ was going to, the Messiah was going to be seated on his throne there. So many times they kept asking, "Is now the time? Will you now bring the kingdom back? Is now the time, Christ, that you're going to bring the kingdom back to its..." Peter was one of the worst about asking it. Are you ready now, Lord? Is now the time? I'm fully convinced that that's the reason Peter drew his sword, because he thought the moment had finally come. They've come to take Christ, and that's not going to happen. He drew his sword. It's fixing to happen. We're fixing to battle it out. We're fixing to take over. It's finally happening. And he swung and took off the man's ear. You don't take off somebody's ear if you're aiming for their hand. Peter intended to take the man's head off. And Christ told him, "Put your sword up, Peter. You misunderstand. Put it up." And it kind of defeated him. But over and over, the apostles continued to ask, "Is now the time? Is now the time? Is now the time?" Because we tend to be very worldly minded. We tend to get lost in the things of the world. We allow this world and its things and its position, its standing, its shiny things, its silver and its gold and its purple and scarlet and all of these things captivate us, to consume us. We get lost in it. And we see it still today, that the church falls away because I've got to provide for my family. I'll get to church when I retire. Right now, I've got a family to feed. I've got to put food on the table. I've got to have the nice toys. I've got to have the big house. I've got to drive the good cars. I've got to make all the money. And I've got to do it. And I've only got so much time to be able to get it done. My kids ain't getting younger. I'm not getting any younger. I've got all this that I've got to do. And it winds up consuming us, and we watch the church fall away. Y'all can put your hands up or answer in your mind. How many have you seen fall away from the church because they're consumed with the things of the world? We get lost in thinking that this world is it. That's the reason they kept asking, are you going to bring it back now, Lord? Are you going to bring the kingdom up now so that we can reign with you here forever? That's the reason they kept asking it. Because they wanted to bring it up into, because this is as far as our minds can think sometimes. And we allow the things of this world to consume us and to hold us back, and we get lost in it. I've been guilty of it. We've all been guilty of it. It is one of the most dangerous things for us in this world if we're going to be a child of God, if we're going to serve God and to be a Christian. One of the most dangerous things in this world is the shiny things of the world. And it consumes us and it holds us captive. You can see people that are completely given over to their job and their career, and it consumes them to the detriment of their marriage, to the detriment of their children, to the detriment of the church, to the detriment of themselves. All for the, no, you got to understand, it's going to be better if I do this. And it consumes them. And the apostles just couldn't get it through their head that this world wasn't the end. And it's understandable. I've been told by fathers in the ministry, Brother Harold and Brother Gary both have told me this. You know, man was made to be on this earth for eternity. It's built into us. We are made of this world. Our very bodies are made of the dust of this earth. So it's understandable that our very bodies wants to hold on to this place. How many of you, and you can answer for yourself, and I know the answers, so you could try to lie to me, that's all right. But how many of you cannot wait to get home to heaven? How many of you are going to jump on a bus today? Because we're still like this on this world. And that's not a total bad thing. Okay. I want y'all to understand me on that. I want to put that out there. I want y'all to understand. Preacher's not saying you should not care anything for this world. Scripture actually bears out the opposite of that. But when you get lost in the thoughts that this is it, if you fall into the mindset that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that if you have hope in this world only, you are of all men most miserable. If we get consumed to the thoughts that this world is the end of it, if we wind up like the apostles that had been given all of this teaching, all of these wonderful miracles, they'd seen everything. They had literally walked with Christ and been taught directly by Him that the things that I tell you in secret, I want you to go and tell to the nations. I want you to scream it from the rooftops. I want you to go and teach all nations, baptize, and to continue to teach all nations and telling them these things. And then He dies. And they think that everything's falling apart. Because they think that that's it. And then He comes back. Well, clearly, now is the time He's going to raise it up. Now is the time He's going to sit on the throne and we're going to get to be with Him forever. And then He disappears. And He led, as He ascended on high, with those apostles standing around Him, lost in the thought that this world was it, that He's going to raise it up in this world, He's going to reign in this world, and we're going to reign with Him in this world for all eternity. And they watched Him ascend up beyond the clouds and away from this world. He led their captive minds out of that mindset, out of that trap, out of that prison cell of thinking that this world is the end of it, and He led them captive away from it, showing them that there is something greater to have consume your mind. That this world is not the end. That this world is not the best that we can get. Even if you literally were able to walk and talk and commune with Jesus Christ Himself on this earth, this world would still not be the best that there is. When He ascended on high, He led their captive minds away and opened their horizons to realize, you know, all this time Jesus said He was going to die and He was going to be buried for 3 days and three nights, and we didn't believe Him. I mean, we like to say we believed Him. Peter, I know you did. You said you'd even die with Him because you claimed to believe Him so much. And then we saw you go fishing. We saw you make a fool of yourself out there on that boat in front of Him. Yeah, we saw that too. So we claimed that we believed Him, but we were proven wrong. Death really isn't the end for us. Maybe, just maybe, all of this time that He told us there is a heaven, that this world isn't our home, that we're just pilgrims here passing through, maybe He's right about those things too. Maybe we really should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on this earth where moth and thieves break through and steal. Maybe we really should lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Maybe we really should do what the apostles continue to teach from there, for to do all things heartily unto the Lord, because realize that He is the master you're going to be serving for all eternity, not just your 9 to 5 Monday through Friday. He's the master you're going to be serving for all eternity. So maybe we really should start living our entire lives as if we're working for Him, because we are working for Him. And we lose this job, guess what? He'll be with us in the next one. If I work this one all the way to retirement, guess what? He's still going to be waiting for me in retirement. Y'all start to see it? He led their captive minds away from the prison cell of the judgment of this world, of thinking that the fear and the suffering and the sorrow and the sickness and the pains of this world is all we have, and those things will hold us captive. The negativity of the world will hold us captive away from Him, and even the positivity of this world will hold us captive. I'm personally fairly well convinced that it's the positivity of this world that is of more of a detriment to a child of God than it is the destruction of the world. And we can all answer that for ourselves. When do you pray to Him the most? When it's the best or when it's the worst? The reality is, the positivity of this world is the worst thing that can possibly happen to a child of God, because we get comfortable and we begin to think we've got it all made. We become like Laodicea. We're clothed. We're provided for. What do we need of God? But He led them captive away from that. And that's the next thing I want to look at. The fact that He didn't just leave captivity away from captivity. He led captivity away captive. He freed us from a prison cell of judgment and led us away captive, still yet, in Him. Can captivity actually be a good thing? It certainly can. Our minds tend to think of it the opposite, though. We tend to think of captivity as being overbearing. He's controlling a prison cell. About a refuge. There are, I can think back to my duck hunting days. And there was one particular spot over above Clarksville, over on the Arkansas River, where I like to go hunting. And it was maddening. Because you would sit there on the river and not have two ducks to shoot at. 50 yards behind you was a pond. And that thing was so covered up with ducks you couldn't have stepped in it. But it was the state refuge rest area. You best not be caught back there with a shotgun. Now you tell me, if you're a duck, was that captivity a bad thing? Or was that protection? That's the captivity that we have in Christ. He freed us from a prison cell of the judgment of the world and led us away in a refuge of being captivated of a heaven that is still above us, that is before us, that is for us, and that we're going to, and that can captivate our minds and protect us from thinking that the fear of this world is all we have. We can have things in our life and come about. It gets so hard. It gets so bad. We get down on ourselves. It thinks everything's going backwards and falling away. And what are we supposed to do? And then out of nowhere, God reminds you that this place is not your home. You're only a pilgrim here. You're passing through. I know that life seems long sometimes, but I promise you, in the eternity of the heaven to come, this life is not even going to be a blip on your radar. And what a protective, refuging thought that is to realize that, you know, this too shall pass. I still belong to God. And the government can't change that. And the world can go absolutely nuts and think people can swap between male and female and moose and cow and everything else. And they can think it and they can try to shove it down everybody's throats. You know what? And God still got this. When you allow yourself to be let free from the captivity of thinking this world is our everything and begin to look to the realizing that heaven is our everything. It is a protection. It is a refuge for our mind. It is a refuge for our soul to realize that heaven is our home. This world is going away. The reality is the world is going to hell in a handbasket and God's going to take it there. But the thing is, we're not going to be there when it happens. Y'all see how good this gets? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Christ was willing to descend into this world to show this to us. He was willing, the same one that descended from heaven into this world and walked with us and talked with us and experienced everything that we can and will experience, even death. You ever been afraid of death? You ever been afraid of dying? I mean, let's be honest. We all have. You know your Savior can actually comfort you in that. He's tasted it. He was willing to descend from heaven to be here in this world as a proof that there is a heaven. You know Christ couldn't be here if there wasn't a heaven. If there's a God, He's got a home. He was willing to descend as a proof that there is a world to come. He taught and He encouraged. And He left that for us perfectly. He died for us. He rose again for us. He continued to teach after that. He ascended up on high, and he is the same one that descended is the same one that ascended. He is the self-same one. And he is seated on the right hand of God today. And Paul bears that out. I want you to turn with me to Colossians. Because it's amazing when you start seeing themes in all of the epistles. That this is a point that the apostle continues to try to get across over and over again to all of the churches. And here I think he bears it out a little clearer than even what he does there. Because, I mean, for the longest time I thought the captivity was sin. I thought the captivity was the sufferings of the world. But I really think it's captive from thinking this world is it. When you consider it's when he ascended that he did this. And here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul speaks to the same thing to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in the first verse, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." That is an implied answer. He's not asking if you are. He's saying, because you are risen with Christ. Because you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, is there a higher maximum security prison than that one? Anybody breaking out of that cell? Your life is hid with Christ in God. This is the same thing that Christ taught in the book of John. He says, "You're in my Father's hands, and there's no one greater and stronger. I and the Father are one. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hands." Your life is hid with Christ. He led captivity captive. He says, because you're risen, don't get consumed with the things of this world. It's so easy to do. I know it's easy to do. He says, but don't get lost and consumed with the things of this world. He says, rather, set your affections on things above. Let your mind be led away from the captivity of being consumed with, you've got to be the best at your job. You've got to be the one that works up the ladder and gets to the top. You've got to be the one that's I'm not keeping up with the Joneses. I'm the one the Joneses are trying to keep up with. Don't get lost in that battle. Don't get lost in that ever-consuming thing, because there will always be Joneses. And you're not going to be them. Because even when you become the Joneses, you meet the other Joneses, and now you got to keep up with those Joneses. And when you make those Joneses, then you got to meet the other Joneses. You're always going to be chasing them. He says, don't get consumed in that. Set your affections rather than the things and the belongings and the things of this world. Set your affections on things above with Christ, where he is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on serving him. Try to work your way up that ladder. If you want something, you want to dedicate your mind to being the best at, dedicate your mind at being the best Christian that you can be. Dedicate your mind to being the best child of God that you can be. Work your way up that ladder. Get to the top of that one. Work at it. Set your affections on it. Desire. You know the reason that we try to get up the corporate ladder? Because we know the privileges and the pay that comes at the top. Do you understand the privileges and pay that comes from God? Do you understand the way that he will bless you if you will work to serve him? Set your affections on the things above, not the things on this world. Christians should not be the one that is constantly looking at his feet and sorrowful. He should be the one that is always looking up, just as they were, as they saw Christ disappear into the clouds. We should be looking up to Him and looking at the things that He would have us know. Set your affections there. Set it there. That's an on-purpose thing. Let's not let your mind wander onto the things of God. Don't wait until God bashes you over the head with a 2x4 to get your attention. I promise you it hurts. Don't let your mind just wander over to Him from time to time. Don't just haphazardly think about God. Oh, I saw a good thing today, God. I thought about You. No. Paul says we need to set our minds to these things. Set your affections on things above. Desire the love of God. Desire the communion with God. Desire the blessings of God. Desire to serve Him. Desire to feel that well done, thou good and faithful servant. Desire answering the will of God that you feel pull on you on the inside. You've got that Spirit of God that's giving you the unction to do things. Desire to actually do the things that He's leading you to do. Desire to be with Him in your everyday. Set your affections on. Pick the book up and read it. And not just because you're bored and don't have anything else to do. You finished binging the next season, so now, I guess I could pick it up and read a little bit. Well, I for some reason I woke up early and I don't have nothing else to do. I guess I could read my Bible for a little while. Set your affections on the things above. Be on purpose for God. Be on purpose for serving Him. Set your affections on those things because you are risen with Christ. And He has led our captivity minds captive away from the things of this world when He ascended, showing us that there is a home to go home to. And we're not there yet. I've said it before. There are things in Scripture about heaven. There are things that we're told about it. But there's really not that much. He gives us a lot of open when it comes to heaven. That allows you to let your mind wander there. If you knew exactly what heaven was, what it was going to look like, how it was going to be, how much time would you spend wondering? He's given us the ability to just get lost in thought of what it's going to be like to be with Him. And what better thing can we do than spend time wondering? And let our minds be taken away from the struggles of this world for a while. Realize that this world's not our all. Let our minds be relieved from that for a while. And spend some time thinking about God. Spend some time thinking about Christ. Spend some time thinking about that dinner table that your name is sitting there with a reservation. Spend some time thinking about these things. And let your affections be set there. I promise you our life will be better. Thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with. The saints in glory. Gathered by the crystal sea of grace.